All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Everybody's on the groom's side this morning. Nobody's on the bride's side. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together and in fellowship and a common faith, Lord. Thank you for your word that illumines our hearts and our minds and lets us in on your thoughts and your heart. Father, we pray that you would continue to enlighten us, to teach us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, Father. Be our guide throughout the service today, in our fellowship, in our study. And Lord, let us understand that these things are not just truths to be known, but truths to be lived. And Father, it's by your power that we're able to do that, and we thank and praise you for it in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, we got down to verse 19 last time. The writer is talking about faith and going through some examples of faith and how faith in the Old Testament moved people to do certain things. We've been pointing out and stressing through this chapter that it's not just people believing God, it's people being moved to action because they believe God. And this chapter is really about what faith does as much as it is about what faith is. And down through the last several verses, we looked at Abraham and the examples that are given of him there. Then in verse 20, that takes us down to verse 19. Then in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And we'll stop there. The passage goes on and talks about Moses, and I hope to get down through that. But we'll stop reading there at verse 22. So now here in these few verses, you spent several verses talking about Abraham. Then he kind of goes through Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph kind of quickly here, just a verse each, and picks out particular things in the lives of these men that the writer here sees as acts of faith on their part. And the first one here, in verse 20 again, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, if you remember, come back to Genesis chapter 27 with me, and let's take a look at that. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Genesis 27. You recall the account of Isaac's blessing of Esau and Jacob is an account of deception and of Isaac, when he blessed Jacob, didn't know that he was blessing Jacob. He thought he was blessing Esau. And then he found out, well, let's look down through the passage here. We won't read it all. We'll get some select verses. Genesis 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Now, Jacob and Esau, Isaac is talking to his eldest son, Esau, and Esau is the eldest son by a few minutes because Jacob and Esau are twins. And it says that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, but Rachel loved Isaac, or Jacob rather. And so Isaac wants to bless Esau. So he says, "Go out into the field and hunt me some venison and cook it up for me so I can bless you." And verse 5 says, "Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son," she's talking to Jacob now, to Jacob as opposed to Esau, "and now, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." Verse 9, "Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, go and fetch me them." So Jacob goes, and he does what his mother says here, and Rachel cooks up this food, the venison, and gives it to Isaac, and Jacob comes in posing as his brother. Verse 18 says, "He came unto his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou biddest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Behold, the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." So Isaac has got suspicions here. He's blind. He's an old man. He can't see. But he hears the voice.
It smells a rat.
But verse 23 says, "And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy." His mother took the skin of the goats and put it on his hands and his neck. "As his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Thou art my very son Esau, art thou? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him. And he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he comes near, and he smells him, and he smells like Esau. Verse 29 says, Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Thy mother's sons will bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." So he gives Jacob the blessing, thinking that he's blessing Esau. And as soon, in verse 30, it says, "Came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also made savory meat, brought it to his father, said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And the passage goes on there, and Esau says, You bless my brother by deception. He says, can't you bless me instead? And Isaac can't do that. He gave the blessing, even by deception, to his son Jacob. And when Esau comes in here, you see again in verse 33, he trembled exceedingly. Now Isaac loves Esau, and he wants to bless him. But Isaac realizes something at this point when Esau comes in. You know, Isaac, he heard Jacob when he came in, and he heard his voice. And he knew in the back of his mind, something's not right here. Or actually what he knew was, something is right here. And what I was trying to do was not right. Come back with me just a couple of pages to chapter 25. Look in Genesis chapter 25. When Esau finally comes in and Jacob fully realizes what happened, what he's realizing there, and the reason he trembles so exceedingly like he does is because he realizes that the Lord had his way after all. Because it was supposed to be Jacob and not Esau who was to be blessed. So when Esau comes in and says, Don't you have a blessing left for me? All Isaac can do is tell him what God has told him about his son. See, he wanted to bless Esau. He wanted to put the firstborn above. But the Lord didn't want that, and he knew that the Lord didn't want that. And so what Isaac does, when Hebrews says by faith Isaac blessed his two sons, you go back there and you see that deception that was involved. And you think to yourself, well, he didn't do that by faith. He did that thinking it was completely the other way around. But, see, Isaac knew. He tried to do what the Lord didn't want him to do. And when he came to realize that God was not going to have it, that he got himself in line with the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Now we're back before the births of the two boys. Because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So the Lord had already told Rachel that Esau was going to be subject to his younger brother, Jacob. Now, you look at that and you say, well, did Isaac know about that? Well, you see, at the end of verse 22, says that she went to inquire of the Lord. What she's doing there, Isaac entreats the Lord. He prays for his wife. She has not been able to conceive. The Lord hears him and answers the prayer, and she conceives. And then she's having a hard pregnancy. The children are struggling within her, and she says, If it be so, why am I thus? What she's saying is, if this is an answer to prayer, if this is the Lord having heard my husband, the prophet Isaac, and this is his will, then why is this not going well? What's the problem here? Why is this so such a hard situation? And she goes to inquire of the Lord. Now, look over in 1 Samuel chapter 9. What does that mean? She went to inquire of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 9. When it says she went to inquire of the Lord, that doesn't mean she, you know, went into her closet and prayed and waited for some kind of sign from heaven or put out a fleece or something like that. She went to inquire of the Lord to ask what was going on. And the Lord's answer to her was that you've got twins in your womb and the elder is going to serve the younger. 1 Samuel chapter 9, this is King Saul. He's going to go inquire of the Lord. Verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, this he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, and they went where the man of God was. So when it says that Rachel inquired, went to inquire of the Lord, she went to a prophet. Now let me ask you something. God has, we know by this point in the book of Genesis, God has given up the whole world. There, it's not like there are, you know, prophets abound out there. The Gentiles have been set aside by God. There was one man on the planet that could be called a prophet up until Isaac was born, and that was Abraham. And Isaac himself was a prophet. So when Rachel goes to inquire of the Lord, there's two prophets on the planet. Abraham's still alive, and Isaac. So she went to one of them. No doubt, to her husband. So it's Isaac, or his dad, either way, who gets the word from God that says that the elder is going to serve the younger. So Isaac has it in his heart. He loves Esau's venison. And he's the firstborn, the beginning of his strength, as they used to say. And he has a preference toward his firstborn son. But God has another preference, and he knows it. So Isaac tries to assert his own will. But when it becomes clear to him that God has other plans and God's going to see it happen another way, he submits to that. And by faith, he tells Esau, there's nothing I can do for you, son. There's nothing I can do for you. And Esau wept bitterly and said, my father, you've got to be able to bless me. And he gave him a blessing that basically said, you're going to be subject to your younger brother. So what Isaac did, you remember last time when we looked at Abraham and Sarah and how Hebrews remembered them? Paul says Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God but was strong in faith. You go back and you look back there and Abraham was staggering all over the place. And Sarah, by faith, she received strength to conceive seed. You go back there and you find out Sarah laughed when God made that promise. But eventually, in the end, when it came down to doing the will of God, all of these people who stumbled on the way, when it came down to it, and that's what Hebrews is bringing out here, when it came down to it, their faith overcame their doubts, overcame their fears, overcame their preferences, overcame everything else. That's the point of Hebrews. It's about what faith does. And what you see in all of these flawed people who are heroes of faith is you see people like you and me. people who don't always do the right thing, and people who aren't always 100%, you know, my mind is on nothing else but wanting to see the will of God. These people had their own preferences. They had their own fears. They had their own doubts. But ultimately, in the end, their faith won and was victorious and moved them to do the right thing, to obey God. That's what Hebrews is bringing out. That's what makes these people heroes of faith. Not that they didn't have doubts, that their faith overcame their doubts. Not that they didn't have their own will, but that faith overcame. Not that they didn't have fear. Come on back to Hebrews 11. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. God told him what those boys were going to be in the future and the nations that came from them, and that's what he put on their heads as he blessed them. Not his will, but God's. Verse 21, Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, you know, and we won't go and look at every one of these examples. You know what happened with the two sons of Joseph. Jacob, you notice in these passages, all these people are dying. By faith, Isaac, he blessed the whole context of that was, before I die, I'm getting old, I'm blind, I don't know when I'm going to die. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying. By faith, Joseph, when he died. All these people, you remember verse 13? These all died in faith, not having received the promises. So these, what it's talking about here is the end. In the end, all of these people lived by faith, and these select accounts that the writer is pulling out of each one of their lives is not the only example of faith in these people's lives, and it's probably not, you wouldn't think it would be the strongest example of faith in their lives. But what the writer is bringing out is they had faith to the end and in the end. By faith, Jacob. So Jacob, he blesses the two sons of Joseph. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, you remember that was another firstborn, secondborn situation, wasn't it? Joseph brought his two sons in to be blessed by his father, and again, you know, the old man is old, and so Joseph puts the firstborn in front of his right hand, and the secondborn in front of his left hand. Now there's a preference there. The firstborn gets the preference. So, what does Jacob do? Well, it says he crosses his hands, and he puts his right hand on the secondborn and his left hand. And Joseph said, no, and he grabbed his hands, and he went to take them away. And he says, no, this is the firstborn. And what did his father say? He said, I know it. I know what I'm doing. It says he guided his hands wittingly. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now again, there's a preference there. There's a human preference. And then there's a divine preference. And what you see in these cases is these people putting their own will down. They're doing what the Lord did. Not my will, but thine be done. See, that's faith. That's faith. Faith is not just, yes, Lord, I believe. Faith is, yes, Lord, I'll do your will. So faith is moving these people to action against their own desires, against their own preferences. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So Joseph knows. He knows what the promise of God is to that nation. Now Joseph, he essentially grew up in Egypt and became prosperous and wealthy and was assimilated into that culture politically as much as you, as much as a person could be. And yet he didn't see Egypt as his home. He was the second in command under Pharaoh in all the land, and he didn't have his, he was able to be that and not have his roots there. He was able to function in that world faithfully, honestly, doing the earthly business that he was given to do, but never let his roots sink in. When he died, the last thing on his mind was, God's going to deliver us out of this place one day, and when he does, I want you to take my bones and take me with you, because I don't belong here any more than you do. Second highest man in the kingdom of Egypt. That wasn't his world. He was able to live in that world and to do the world's business like Daniel did. He didn't go off and be a hermit in a cave somewhere thinking you got to do that to be an obedient child of God. He lived in the world and he did the business that was given him to do. But his home was never there. His home, he knew where his home was. So he gave commandment concerning his bones to take him out of there. By faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So Moses is introduced here, and verse 23 is not really about the faith of Moses, is it? It's about the faith of his parents. And the king's commandment there that they were not afraid of, that all the male children among the Hebrews should be killed. And they saw Moses, when it says they saw that he was a proper child, they saw something, they saw a divine presence upon him. It says that in several different places. Stephen talks about it, and the actual record talks about it, when they saw he was a proper child and so forth. And that doesn't mean they just looked at him and said, oh, he's too beautiful to kill. They saw that there was a divine purpose for this child. And so they hid him as long as they could. And we know the account. When they couldn't hide him any longer, 3 months old, they put him in a basket and sent him up the river and committed him to the providential hand of God. Not fearing the king's commandment, they could have been killed for what they did. But they saw that God had a purpose for this child. And they didn't let their own fear overcome what they knew. This child had to live. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now Moses, we know the account, right? He grew up as Pharaoh's daughter. She came out to the river, saw this little baby floating in a basket. She didn't have a child, and she took him and raised him as her own. So now Moses, like Joseph before him, he's got a choice to make when he comes to years, when he comes of age. He's got a choice. You know, Moses, in this passage, what the writer is bringing out is he's bringing out that clear-cut choice that Moses had and that Moses makes. He refuses, on the one hand, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So Moses has a choice to make. And there's no gray area in between. Now, when Moses made that choice is when he went out there and he saw the Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and he went and it says he looked this way and that way and he killed the Egyptian. And at that moment, he sided. He took sides. And there was no going back from that. Once he did that, he knew what he was doing. You think he was going to be able to go back into Pharaoh's house and just have things be the way they always were? He was making a choice. And he burnt his bridges. He burnt his bridges. You remember what it said before? If they had opportunity to be mindful of that old world, they might have gone back. If they left themselves that option, they might have gone back. But they didn't. They made a choice. They burned the bridge between that old life and the choice that they made for this new one. And there was no halfway. There was no living in this old life and living in this new life, and I'll go back and forth as my preference or the situation dictates. Refuse the one and choose the other. That's what you and I are called to do. You know, these Hebrew believers, they're going to be going into that tribulation period, and there's no gray area for them. They're going to have to make that same choice. They're going to have to refuse the one and choose the other at the cost of their own head, or at the cost of their own home, or at the cost of their own family, all the things that Moses had to consider in that decision. They're going to have to choose. And you don't get, the Lord said, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no middle ground. You don't get to go halfway. So Moses refused the one. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So faith is overcoming doubts. Faith is overcoming personal preferences. Faith here is overcoming sin. I can stay and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know the pleasures of sin are for a season, right? Sin is, you know, that's the temptation. It's not that it's not pleasurable. The temptation is that it is. Only for a short time, just long enough to get you in. And then by the time you realize, it's often too late. This was a snare. There was bait, and it was tempting, and I flew into it, and it was a snare, and now I'm trapped. So, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's quite a choice to make. You want affliction or you want pleasure? Who's going to choose affliction? You remember faith? It's a substance in that first verse, verse 1. It's an evidence. See, that's the only way you make a choice like that, is when you know that faith is that real. It's something you can actually hold and have. Something you can stand on. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he's got that long view of faith. Esteeming, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So the reproach of Christ, now that's interesting. Moses suffered the reproach of Christ. Now, of course, Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ, right? Christ wasn't born yet. These people here are going to be suffering the reproach of Christ. You and I, as we go out and live godly in the name of Christ, we suffer the reproach of Christ. Those people who lived by faith before suffered the reproach of Christ. When the world took and did to the Lord Jesus Christ what they did to him, that's manifest in the history of the world, back before the cross and ever since the cross. The reproach of Christ has it fell upon Abel when he was murdered for his obedience to God by a wicked brother who had other plans and didn't like it that he was an obedient, faithful child of God. It made him look bad. God accepts your work. He doesn't accept mine. That's the attitude that they took toward Christ. That's the attitude they took toward Moses. That's the attitude they will take toward you. But he didn't just say, okay, I'll suffer it. You know, look what it says there in verse 26. He esteemed it greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See, that's back to that substance again. Remember, we looked at that. Look back in verse 1 and 2 again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. See, that good report that comes from God through faith is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Remember, we looked, Solomon said, a good name is better than silver and gold, all that stuff that you can hold in your hands. Faith is a better substance. And Moses, he esteemed that reproach greater riches. Look over, hold your hand here. Look over in 1 Peter. Chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's not just that he endured it, just that he said, okay, I have to suffer with this because this is what God wants and I'll be rewarded someday by and by. He had that. He looked out and he had respect to the recompense of the reward. But the reproach itself, it says he esteemed greater riches than everything that he gave up. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So, it's not just that we endure the reproach. That reproach brings glory to God. And because of that, it's treasure to us. Because that's why we're here, is to bring glory to God. That's our purpose for being here. But the only way that you fulfill that purpose and know that purpose and have respect to that purpose to the point where you can actually rejoice in tribulation is by faith. Is by faith that is that real to you. That it's a substance and an evidence. So Moses, back in Hebrews chapter 11, he esteemed the reproach of Christ. So he esteemed it. Now what that verse is saying, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he had respect under the recompense of the reward. He weighed it out. He thought about it, and he weighed the things together, and he esteemed one better than the other. He held one as being of more value, of greater weight than the other. You know, the Lord told His people that. He said, don't go out and just, you know, marching out on this thing blind. You take some thought, and you consider, can I do this? You know, a fool goes out and starts to build and then realizes he doesn't have the resources to finish. Then everybody looks at his half-built building and laughs him to scorn, right? Is the Lord really going to get me through this? Make that decision up front. And if He is, burn that bridge behind you. There ain't no going back. There's no going back. The Lord will get you through, but you got to know that. Moses, he weighed his options, and he made a choice. And once he made that choice, that was his direction. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now here again, By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And like I said, we don't, you know, we can go and we can look at all of these passages and all of these verses and take 6 months in Hebrews 11, and it probably would profit us to do it, but I'm just not going to do that. Go back and read the passages. But I think you know the passage says that Moses, when it was learned and Pharaoh found out that he had killed the Egyptian, Pharaoh was out for his head. And Moses, for fear, ran, left Egypt and went into Midian. That verse says that he didn't fear. Well, see, here's the thing again. Number one, when that says he forsook Egypt in verse 27, that's not talking about when he left. He forsook Egypt before he left. He forsook Egypt when he made that choice. And he knew when he made that choice what he was doing, and that he was putting himself on Pharaoh's top 10 list. Public enemy number one. He knew it. He forsook Egypt when he made the choice, not afterwards when he left physically. But says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's what we're talking about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're talking about invisible things here. As seeing him who is invisible. How do you see someone, something that you can't see? Well, you see him by faith. And again, you've got in not fearing the wrath of the king. Well, does that mean that Moses wasn't afraid? No, the passage back there says he was afraid. It specifically says that he was afraid. But it didn't stop him. Look, we got to close up. You know what? Get two passages. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You want to get this. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And get Deuteronomy chapter 32. See, all of these people, they didn't fear, they didn't doubt, they didn't stumble, they did all of those kind of things. Well, they didn't do it to the point that it caused them not to obey. See, what faith did for all of these folks is it gave them what they needed to do the will of God in spite of. Not fearing the wrath of the king doesn't mean that Moses wasn't afraid. It means he didn't let the fear dictate his actions. His faith overcame his fear. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Can I say to you that that's the Christian life? Without our fightings, within our fears. You think being a Christian or having faith means that you don't have fear? Having faith means that you do what you do in spite of, despite the fear. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. See, that's the Christian life. Out, without our fightings, within our fears, but God gets us through those things and comforts us along the way. Compare that to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Lord's talking about what He's going to do to Israel in the last days. Verse 23, compare that. Keep these two verses in your mind. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and this verse here. Deuteronomy 32, starting verse 23, says, "I will heap mischiefs upon them. I'll spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them and the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword without and terror within. What did Paul just say? Fightings without, fears within. But what does it do here? Shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. Why? Look down at verse 28. They're a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. They got no faith. See, that's the difference between those two passages. Fighting without, fears within. For the faithful and the unfaithful, the difference is that one of them is destroyed by it. The other is comforted through it. That's the difference. That's what faith is going to bring you to. Doesn't dissolve the fears. It gives you what you need to live in light and in spite of the fears, the doubts, the preferences, your own will. And that's what Hebrews 11 is trying to bring to these saints' minds, that they can be victorious. It's been done before. And so can you. We're done. Do you have a question? Comment?
Like you said, faith is the weighing. When you weigh it,
yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Now, which is the best advantage? Now, is it to live in the flesh or to live in the spirit?
Yeah.
Because the spirit is eternal and the flesh is temporal.
Yeah.
So you're saying, hey, I can see these things. How do I see them? Through faith.
Absolutely. That's excellent. You would, you might think that the Lord or that someone who wanted you to do a hard thing rather than an easy thing would not want you to think too much about it.
Right.
You know, because if you start thinking about it, you're going to go, oh man, this is... But that's not true of faith, because faith is based on truth, that if you do give it honest consideration, you're going to find that that a life of faith is a far greater... cost-benefit analysis. It's better for me to live by faith for all the reasons that you just said. Because faith is based on truth. It's not just let's all hype each other up and, you know, get out there and, you know, work for the Lord until we're exhausted. Next Sunday we'll come back and do it again. You know, it's faith is based on something real.
One overrides the other.
Absolutely.
That's it.
Esteem it better.
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Very, very good.
Thanks,
y'all.